Welcome to the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. Vintage Church is a multi-church, multi-city movement of truth, love, and community. For information, visit vintagechurchmovement.com. Here is this week's message.
Well, hey, welcome to Vintage Church. If I've never met you before, my name is Dustin Turner. I serve as the lead pastor of Vintage. If you're watching online with us, welcome. We're doing things a little bit different during the season of Lent. We are beginning with the sermon and then closing our worship gatherings with a time of response through things like music, communion, our commission stations. And so we are in the first full week of the season of Lent. Lent is not only an important time in the life of our city, it's an important time in the life of our church because really, for me, the thing I love about Lent is it's almost as if all of the distractions are removed. Now, I know there's plenty of distractions in our world, right? But we're able to remove some of those distractions, and we're able to focus intently on the person of Jesus. If you've been with Vintage for the last few years, that's what we have done. We've nailed down into the Gospels, and we've looked at Jesus and what Jesus has to tell us. Last week, I talked about that description of Jesus in the Gospels, where Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Everybody say eating. Everybody say drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And that was a problem for the people that were surrounding Jesus, in particular the religious leaders. The reason it was a problem was not because of the food Jesus was drinking or eating or the things Jesus was drinking, but it was because of the people that Jesus was eating and drinking with. Last week we looked at the meal Jesus had in Luke chapter 5 with the tax collectors. And we looked at that story and what we learned about grace. If you didn't get to check out last week, I would encourage you to go to the link on the screen. You'll find the sermon notes, our V-group study. There's also a resource on there that we also have out in our resource center that I can't encourage you enough to grab and read. It's called A Meal with Jesus. It's a simple read. It's real short. And it highlights each one of the meals that Jesus has with people in the Gospel of Luke. It's a great devotional read. It would be great for this season of Lent. So today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a different meal that Jesus has. A meal that he has with what was potentially a prostitute. Now, before we jump into that text, I want you to think about these two thoughts. And I want you to ask yourself, have I ever thought this before? Here's the first thought. If people knew this about me, they would never love or accept me. If people thought this about me, they would never love or accept me. Have you thought that before? Here's a second thought that maybe you have thought before. I'm just thankful I'm not like that person. I'm just thankful I'm not like that person, right? That could be the person you know or the random stranger driving down the street, right? Those are two thoughts that I think we often might have because we're constantly in the comparison game. We're constantly comparing ourselves to everyone else we see, whether we know them or whether we don't know them. But here's what I want you to think about. Have you ever thought about how God sees you? For those who see themselves as unlovable, perhaps God sees a child he wants to forgive. For those who see themselves as self-righteous, perhaps God sees a child that he wants to forgive. So what can we learn from this meal that Jesus has with a woman about how God sees us? Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Here's what Luke writes. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this was a thought in his head, not something he spoke out loud. If this man, that is, if Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what can we learn about Jesus and from Jesus from this meal? If you're taking notes, here's the first thing that I want you to see. Our sin shouldn't stop us from coming to Jesus. Our sin shouldn't stop us from coming to Jesus. Go back and look at verses 36 through 39. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Everybody say, sinner. Come on, now say it like you mean it. Sinner. There you go. She was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, don't forget, this is in the Pharisee's mind. This is a thought he has. If this man, if Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is what? Okay, come on. She's what? She's a sinner. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, right? I want you to understand the setting of what's going on. The Pharisee, Simon, a religious leader, has invited Jesus over for a meal. Now, we talked about this last week. Meals were a big deal in the ancient world. It was an honor as a teacher or a rabbi, like Jesus was, to be invited to a meal like this. And so Jesus is invited to this meal. Meals like this were a public event. So Simon would have been there at the table along with all of those who had been invited to the meal with Jesus, but the front door of the house would have been left open. And because Jesus was a teacher, anybody who wanted to could come in. So I know we read this story from our eyes, and it's like, wait, a random stranger came into the house? Like, was nobody concerned about that? No, this was a common thing because Jesus was a teacher. People wanted to hear him teach. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's not common about this story. A prostitute walks in and begins to touch a religious leader named Jesus. That's not common, right? Now, I say she's a prostitute. There's a lot of question about what was her sin, because if you notice, in the Gospel of Luke, it's never explicitly described. But based on the context, based on just how crazy the situation is, it seems like this woman was a prostitute. So she comes in, she anoints Jesus' feet with her tears, with this ointment, she kisses his feet. Now, all of this is inappropriate. Not in a like sexual inappropriate, but just in a social inappropriate kind of way. Now, again, you've got to remember, people in this day and age, they're not sitting at a table like I'm sitting at this stool. They're reclining. And so Jesus is kind of laying like this with his feet out. So this woman comes up to Jesus and begins to do this. Now, you wouldn't just do this to anyone and everyone, right? So all of this is happening. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Here's what we see from this story. Why did the woman come to Jesus? The woman came to Jesus because first she knew who she was. She was a sinner. Everybody say sinner. That's a bad word in our world today. That's inappropriate, right? You don't call people sinners. Sin's a bad word. But this woman knew that something about her, her actions, her decisions, her choices had separated her from the God that had created her. But just as much as she knew who she was, at the same time, she knew who Jesus was. A Savior. Everybody say Savior. She knew that she was a sinner, but she also knew that Jesus was a Savior. And here's the incredible thing to me. Do you notice that Jesus isn't thrown off by this? Right? Everybody else in the party at the meal is thrown off. Simon doesn't want to say anything, but he's like, man, this is crazy. Like, what is this? What is Jesus thinking right now, right? But here's the thing about the woman. She is not afraid to come to Jesus. There's nothing holding her back. She's not afraid, despite the fact that she's probably a prostitute, and despite the fact that everyone at that meal knew what her profession was, and in turn, knew what she had done. Yet she wasn't afraid to bring her sin to Jesus. I thought about it like this. Have you ever delayed going to the doctor because you were afraid of what the diagnosis would be? So you're like, there's definitely something wrong with me. But it's better to be totally ignorant and not know what it is than to go to the doctor and find out that it's something serious. I mean, we do that all the time, right? We do that with our sin. We delay coming to Jesus with our sin, unlike the woman, because we're afraid either of how we will feel by bringing our sin to Jesus, or we wonder and think, how will Jesus see us with our sin? But don't forget how Jesus responded to this woman. It's a reminder for us that we can bring our sin to Jesus. So here's my question for you, because nothing stopped the woman from coming to Jesus. My question for you is, what is stopping you from coming to Jesus? Perhaps there is shame, guilt, or fear that's associated with your sin, and that's the last thing that you want to do. You just don't want to live in that shame, guilt, or fear that either you feel or you're afraid other people will make you feel, or maybe even Jesus would make you feel. Or maybe there's that belief that you're really not that bad of a person to begin with. So I don't really need to come to Jesus, right? I don't have anything to clean up. I'm not the prostitute. I'm not the tax collector. There's nothing to clean up. And here's what I want to remind us all. Whether you know it or not, every single one of us is a sinner. Everybody say sinner. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to believe that. But if we understand what the Scriptures say, not only about God, but about us, we have to understand that that's who we are. Now, listen, you might not have been like the prostitute. You might not have committed these sins that, you know, seem so outrageous to us. But I want you to understand sin. Here's how Tim Keller describes sin. Listen to what he says because it's so powerful. He says, sin isn't only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. So you don't have to do all the bad stuff. But if you find meaning, purpose, and value in something other than God, you're committing sin. Which I'm just going to go out on a limb and say we've all done that. And listen, the point is not to call us out and say, sinner, 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 right? No one wants to be in that. But one of the things I often remind us about is that God always has our best in mind. And what I mean by that is He's not created us to live in sin. He's created us to live in Him. So we flee sin and flee to Jesus. And that's exactly what this woman does. She knows there's no way out of her own sin. She can't do anything to save her. The only one that she can go to is Jesus. So she turns to Jesus. For you and I, it's a reminder that salvation is found in Christ alone. That because He went to the cross and died on the cross, He died for our sins. He took our place and He took our punishment. But He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell. And because of His life, His death, His resurrection, we can be saved. If we would, as I talked about last week, take that gift of grace. The way the Bible describes that response is repentance, turning away from our sin, believing, trusting in Jesus, and then making that public through baptism. Not because those actions save you, but that's how we receive the gift. Here's the incredible thing to me about this. Jesus is not put off by sinners. He receives sinners. So, our sin shouldn't stop us from coming to Jesus. And the reason the woman came to Jesus was because she knew this second point. Jesus is more than capable of handling our sin. He's more than capable of handling our sin. Look at verses 40 through 43. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. I would have hated to have been a religious leader around Jesus. Jesus always traps these guys. Have you ever noticed that in the Gospels? Every time, Jesus traps them in their own problem. Jesus, in this part, tells a parable to teach Simon the lesson of forgiveness. There's the money lender, and there's the two debtors. Now, we don't spend denarii, right? But 500 denarii was 2 years of debt. So take whatever your salary is right now, however much money you make per year, and double that. That's how much this guy was in debt. Compared to the other person who only had a debt of 50 denarii, which was 2 months of debt. And what Jesus is getting at is, listen, they're both forgiven, but who's going to love the moneylender, the one who forgives more? And all of us, you don't have to have a degree in the Bible to know that a greater debt forgiven is going to lead to greater love. And the point of what Jesus is getting at is it's the idea of love is gratitude. That if you've been forgiven a lot, there's greater gratitude for that forgiveness. I mean, I don't know about you, but if any of you wanted to forgive my mortgage, I'm indebted to you for the rest of my life. Thank you. I'm ready to receive that gift now, right? That's what Jesus is getting at. And here is what Simon's issue was. Simon saw himself as a little sinner. But he saw the woman as a big sinner. What he did is he looked at himself and he said, you know what? Compared to her, I'm not too bad. Now, that story reminded me of another story in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen to what Jesus says in this story. He said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Does that sound familiar? Simon. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's like this. When I was in high school, I wrestled. If you've listened to me preach once or twice, you've probably heard these stories, right? That was about 40 pounds ago, but I wrestled. And anytime you would be wrestling, right, there was a match going on before you. And so you would be standing off to the side waiting for that match to end so then you could wrestle. And typically, you would be warming up next to the person you were going to wrestle. And everybody did it. You would be warming up and you would stand and you would look at the person you were going to wrestle and you would size them up, right? If you knew you could beat this person, we called those people fish because they would literally flop around on the mat, right, like a fish. And so I'm just standing there, you know, like warming up, trying to get loose and get ready for the match. And in my head, I'm thinking, that guy's a fish. I've got him, right? Now, some people looked like a fish, and they weren't a fish. And I learned real quick about that, right? We do that with our own selves. We do that with our sin. We do that with other people and with their sin. That's exactly what Simon did. That's exactly what the Pharisee in the other parable did. And here's my question for you. How do you see yourself? When you think about yourself, who do you see? Because there's two realities that are so important. Number one, I want you to see this. Your standard of judgment shouldn't be sinful others. It should be our holy God. Right? You're not looking at other people like Simon saying, man, I'm so glad I'm not like her. Because God is like looking down at Simon and saying, listen, the standard guy is not the prostitute. It's me. And I'm perfect and holy and loving and gracious and merciful. God is always our standard. I think part of the reason people think they're not that bad is because they think of the worst possible human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And they say, well, I'm not like that person. Well, like 95% of the population's not like that person. But that person's not our standard. God is our standard. And again, go back to this. The point is not for God to be judgmental and put these harsh judgments on you. The point is this. If you are like God, you will be more blessed and joyful in life. Why? Because God has created you to be like Him. He has your best in mind. But here's the other part, right? Because the standard is God, but I don't want you to forget about how Jesus saw the woman. When the woman comes into Jesus, and then Jesus is dialoguing with Simon, how does he talk about the woman? Not in a judgmental tone, not in a hateful tone. He calls things what they are, right? He says, this woman is a what? Great sinner. But then he looks to Simon and says, hey, don't forget all the things you didn't do for me that she did. And then turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. We're going to get there, but listen, here's what I want you to hear. Yes, when you see yourself, you need to understand that you don't measure up to God's holiness, but at the same time, you should see yourself as someone who is loved by God. Tim Keller says it like this. The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. But, everybody say but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. That's what Jesus demonstrates. That is why we can bring our sins to Jesus. That is why Jesus is more than capable of handling our sin. You're not too big of a sinner or too little of a sinner for Jesus to handle your sin. So if Jesus is more than capable of handling our sin, then we have to give it to Him. And I want you to see what the woman does. This last point, our faith in Jesus secures forgiveness of our sin. Look at verses 44 through 50. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are what? Many, not few. Her sins, which are many, are what? Come on. What are they? They're forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, as if Jesus couldn't hear them, right? Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, there's multiple responses in this, in these few verses, right? I mean, look at what Simon does. What does Jesus say Simon does or doesn't do? Simon fails to honor Jesus. Now, he wasn't obligated to do all of the things that Jesus said he didn't do. But if Simon truly knew who Jesus was, he would have went out of the way to give Jesus honor. He would have washed Jesus' feet. He would have greeted Jesus with a kiss. That was the thing to do, by the way, back then. They didn't have COVID. You would have done that. He would have given Jesus oil for his dry skin. They lived in a desert climate. He didn't do any of those things. How did the woman respond? In humility, the woman honored Jesus. Do you notice something about this passage? Does the woman ever open her mouth? She never says a word. Her actions speak louder than any word she could possibly say. And at the same time, her actions match her heart. I thought about it like this, right? Sometimes when I come home, if my kids are already home and I'm coming home after them, right? They don't say, I love you to me immediately. They open the front door and they run out to greet me, and they're saying, Dad, I'm glad you're home. My kids doing that, they don't have to tell me that they love me. I see it based on what they do and how they respond, how much they actually, in fact, love me. And this woman matched her actions with her heart. What did she do? She bowed at Jesus' feet. Jesus said she loved him. She trusted Jesus. I don't know what she knew about Jesus. I don't know if she had ever encountered Jesus, but she knew enough about Jesus to trust him with her sin. And here's the most incredible part to me. How did Jesus respond? He forgave her. Question for you. Do you believe Jesus can secure your forgiveness? If you do, you respond in a similar way as this woman. You humbly repent. By the woman getting down at Jesus' feet, it's a sign of humility that she's standing in front of a Savior and she is a sinner. So she humbly repents. But at the same time, she boldly believes. It took a lot of courage for her to walk into that room and do what she did. All to say she believed that Jesus was the Savior that could save her. And she publicly confessed. This wasn't something that was done in private. This was done around other people. That's why we talk so much about baptism, right? We've had some people say, well, I want to get baptized, but I don't want to get baptized around anybody else. That's not how baptism works. It's a public profession where you're declaring not just to God, but to everyone else. Listen, I'm following Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm repenting to Jesus because he deserves that. Because he's an incredible Savior that forgives sin. Now listen, here's the other thing that I want you to keep in mind. Because for some of us, maybe we're reading and we're hearing this passage the first time and we're recognizing our great need for Jesus, but some of us know Jesus. And what I want to remind you of is that repentance and faith should never be one and done. Never. There's a reason the church celebrates the season of Lent every year. It's not to say that Lent's the only time we should be repentant, right? We're not saying that. But we're saying faith and repentance should be a regular, consistent, everyday marker of our lives. Because we follow a great Savior. May we never see ourselves as just little sinners. Because the moment when we begin to forget what Jesus has saved us from, guess who we turn into? Simon the Pharisee. Where we look around at everybody else and all of their problems and we say, look at all of those big sinners. And we forget we've always been a big sinner. The point is not about our big sin. The point is about our big Savior. And so we constantly practice faith and repentance because Jesus is so great. I hope that all of this story is a reminder to you to do this very thing. Turn to Jesus in humility and faith to find and receive forgiveness. Our sin, it shouldn't stop us from coming to Jesus. Because of that, Jesus is more than capable of handling our sin. And because he's more than capable of handling our sin, our faith in Jesus secures forgiveness of our sin. Jesus is a great Savior. Our sins are great, but Jesus is greater. In this series, one of the ways that we're closing each sermon is by corporately praying together. And so you're going to see a prayer on the screen. Now, I want you to pray it out loud with me as a response. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you are our standard. Your holiness is the desire for our lives. Thank you that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, provides a way for us to be forgiven of the sin that separates us from you. We intercede for those who have yet to receive your forgiveness. May they humble themselves, repent of their sin, trust in Jesus, and be baptized. May we live a life marked by repentance and faith. May we always point others to the forgiveness that Jesus provides. In Jesus' name, amen.